In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I said at the first service, I occasionally quote Anthony DeMello, whereupon Dixon said, only every other week. Well, he has this in one of his books. A man asked a rabbi, why do rabbis always answer a question with a question? And the rabbi answers, and why shouldn't a rabbi answer a question with a question? So today's sermon is about questions. We have a lot of questions around here in this place. I was leaving the office to go to the hospital the other day, just as the children from the preschool were coming back from chapel. They were lined up going through the door where the office reception area connects with the mezzanine that leads over to the music department. I was about to go out the door, and the line stopped, and the children were just standing still, and there was a little girl right there in the middle of the door. The teacher was holding the door open so I could go out. As I was coming through the door, the little girl looked up and said, she asked me a question. How old are you? I answered, 77. How old are you? I'm 3. Now, I want you to know that this was a win-win situation. For the little girl, it was a win. She got to answer a question to an old man. She got to ask a question of an old man, and she got an answer. And for me, it was a win because I got asked a question, and I actually knew the answer. You know, I get a lot of questions. I guess part of it's the fact that I'm a priest. And often my response to the questions I get asked is, I don't know, what do you think? Which brings me to this morning's gospel. I don't know, what do you think? Seriously, we're going to deal with this. It's one that folks would rather not deal with. It's a good Sunday to preach on the yellow pages. But what we have is a situation in Mark's gospel. The Pharisees are asking Jesus a question. It's disingenuous, of course, because they already know the answer to their question. The question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The answer is yes. But Jesus answers their question with a question of his own, like a good rabbi would. He says, what did Moses command you? They then tell Jesus that Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce her. Now, they all know this ahead of time. So what is going on here? Well, the text tells us right at the beginning of the gospel, some Pharisees are trying to test Jesus. Now the question there would be, why? Well, clearly there are some Pharisees who see Jesus as a threat to their influence with the people, so they're testing Jesus to see if perhaps he couldn't answer the question in a way that might discredit him, at least with some people, by picking the wrong side. You see, there were at least two schools of thought in Judaism of Jesus' day concerning this issue. As the Reverend Dr. Fred Horton says in his commentary on today's gospel, the dispute over divorce was one that separated two Pharisaic schools, that of Hillel and that of Shammai, both older contemporaries of Jesus. Shammai and his students held that divorce and remarriage were not allowable except in the case of unchastity. Hillel and his students held that divorce and remarriage were allowed for any reason whatsoever, even if a man found someone he liked better than his current wife. Fred goes on to say, although in Matthew, Jesus supports the position of Shammai, in this passage of Mark has Jesus expressing disagreement with both schools. And the reason is he thereby establishes his authority over the interpretation of the law. So Mark would have Jesus use this as an opportunity to show that it is Jesus who has authority over interpretation. But the Pharisees' question, as we all know, is really a trick question. But of course, Jesus is trickier than the Pharisees. He basically tells them this: it is only because of your lack of understanding about the nature of God that you ask this question. Now, let me just give you a brief take of my own on this. Well, first, from a commentary. Jesus shifts the issue from what the law allows, which Jesus judged the law just to be a concession to human weakness, as opposed to what God intends. The subject then is not divorce, but marriage, in support of which Jesus quotes Scripture. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one. And then Jesus adds, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Interestingly enough, in every marriage we do, we say, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Now, my take about this is this: God created us for one another. If we'd have had time to have three lessons this morning, the Genesis lesson would have shown that God creates a helpmate for Adam, basically because he didn't know his way around, he needed somebody to tell him. But the point of that creation story is that humankind live in community with one another. We do not live in isolation. So it's community. For relationships, God created us, husband and wife, parent and child, friend and friend, partner and partner. And relationships involve commitment. And when a relationship is broken, hurt, discarded, or destroyed, when love is no longer in the relationship, God, who is love, is saddened and grieved. The good news is this: the one who blesses our relationships is also the one who forgives our shortcomings and failures. I personally choose to believe that the compassion and grace of God supersedes the judgment of God. After all the pain and shame and grief involved when relationships fail, it seems to me to be that that is judgment enough. Now, I've got a question for you. Do you think that we could possibly pack any more into this Sunday than we have today? We have 5 worship services. We have church school. We have stewardship Sunday kicking off today, and we're celebrating the Feast of St. Francis. It's a lot. We're honoring St. Francis, by the way, at 4 o'clock. October the 4th, this very day, is his feast day, and we'll have a blessing of the animal service. Perhaps Francis is better known than most anybody else who's a saint, and it may well be because he seems to have embodied, probably better than anybody else, God's love in his life. Once this very wealthy and worldly young man meets Jesus in the person of a leper, his life changes forever. And so does the life of the world. Such was his influence. Francis, you see, became intentionally poor. He gives all that he has to the poor and to the church. It is very upsetting to his family, and no doubt to his friends as well. Francis gives his life and possessions in response to God's love. He is so devoted and sincere that literally thousands of people become followers of his life of discipleship. However, one source says, Francis is our most admired but least imitated of all the saints. We can, however, acknowledge St. Francis today by bringing our dog, cat, or favorite creature to be blessed. Dixon and I'll be doing the service. If you bring a snake, he gets them.
I want it.
But the fact that it's St. Francis Day also can help us look at our response to our stewardship campaign. And I can hear your minds thinking right now, oh my God, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Well, it's not so. The amount is between you and God and the church. I'm just here today to answer your question about how to be a faithful member of a body of Christ that meets in a place called St. Paul's, Winston-Salem. And the answer to your question is this. You attend worship. You join with your brothers and sisters in this holy relationship, which does involve worship and participation in a liturgy, but also involves serving others outside of this place, but in the name of Jesus. It calls you to give of your time and talents, but it also, and make no mistake about it, calls you to give of your financial resources. Are there any more questions? Amen.